Before I begin this morning, I just want to have a couple of housekeeping announcements for you. And I understand that you guys were able to watch a video of mine last week, right? Was it last week? Last week in the service. You know, although it's not the best, I'm more grateful to be here in person. I want to make sure that I'm up forward with that. But you know what? The Bible was written to a lot of people, but was written for everyone. And I can consider this whole thing, you know, one thing good that came out of COVID is 90% of churches got the capabilities of recording their messages online. One good thing. I don't think there's anything else I can think of. But one good thing it did was it got us all capable of recording services. And so the message of last week may have been to New Life Assembly, but I believe it was for you last week. So always consider that all these things that were spoken to people are spoken for everyone. And so I am really doubly grateful to be here in person and to be able to share with you from the Word of God for you. I will admit to you that I have had a little bit of a struggle. I had two messages kind of in my brain, in my heart for you today. I think that God chose the right message for this morning. So I want you all just to be really open-eared and open-minded, open-hearted to the Word of God this morning. Because I believe it's for purpose, and this one is to you. This message is to you. All right? So let's make sure we're clear on that. This message is to you this morning. And I do realize also, as my second announcement, that the scriptures I gave to Lance earlier in the week were written in the New King James in my Bible, in my message, but you're going to have them in the NIV back here. So if you notice a little difference in the wording, don't let that fret you too much. I think we'll get the main idea of what's being said. And with that being said, I want you to turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 4. The title of the message this morning is called From the Jordan to Jericho. And I'll ask you a quick question, and I want you to consider this question before I begin to preach this morning. And I want you to make sure that you kind of throughout the message reassure yourself this is a question for all of us today. Are you ready for Jericho? Are you ready for Jericho? Living a life of faith will lead us into places at times and require us to live on complete dependence on God, dependence upon His Holy Spirit, upon His direction, His provision, His protection, His purpose in our life. But I'll tell you something, knowing that and being ready for God to do that are two different things. Wouldn't you agree with me? So if you have your Bibles open, Joshua chapter 4, verse 21, I would like you to stand with me if we read the Word of God in honor of it this morning. And we're going to read through verse 24 and then chapter 5, verse 1. Joshua chapter 4, verses 21 through 24 first. Then he, being Joshua, spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Then turn with me to chapter 5, verse 1. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no more spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this message would go forth with your anointing and your blessing. I pray, God, that you would honor yourself and your Son Jesus Christ as we discover today the pathway from Jordan to Jericho. And Father, I thank you for this message, and I thank you, Lord God, for bringing it about this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Church, God is good. Ah, let's try that again. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Church, God is good. And all the time, God is good. Amen. He is good all the time. There is no changing with God. He changes not, my Bible tells me. And so the same God that dried up the Jordan River for the children of Israel under Joshua's rule is the same God who sits on the throne in power today. And he wants to move you from Jordan to Jericho. We're going to talk about some things this morning. I've got three main points today about what they had to do in order to prepare. And that's why I asked you the question to begin the message this morning. Are you ready for your Jericho? And I'll tell you something that when I went through the message, I found myself lacking in my preparation to go to Jericho. Now, I'm not saying that you'll have the same lack that I did, but I realize as the Lord put this message together for me, for you guys today, that he purposed to put in my heart an urgency to prepare for Jericho. Jericho for us stands for the things that we need to conquer or overcome to get what God has wanted for himself. You'll understand if you go through the book of Joshua further on that Jericho is a mighty city that it had a thick wall that was many feet thick and many feet high. And so regardless of what historical facts were made, because you know what, the walls don't exist anymore. Something happened to the walls. And I want you to understand this morning that God wants to understand that there are walls in your life that need to come down. There are walls in your life that need to come down. There are preconditions, predispositions. There are biases you may have that God says, you know what, if we're going to go to Jericho today, those walls need to come down. But before you ever go to pursue the walls of Jericho, you need to prepare yourself. We're going to talk about three things this morning. Number one, they purified themselves. That means they prepared themselves physically. Number two, they worshiped the Lord. They prepared themselves spiritually. Number three, they disciplined themselves to follow the Lord's instruction. They prepared themselves mentally and emotionally. So let's begin with them purifying themselves physically, or purifying themselves. They prepared themselves physically for Jericho. Joshua chapter 2, or chapter 5, verse 2. If you go down one more verse when we left off our text. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Then jump down to verse number 7. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So what I did was, what we missed in the story was the fact that there's a narrative that talked about when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were in this no man's land. Not only were they physically in a no man's land in the desert in Saudi Arabia, in the land of Midian, but they were also spiritually in no man's land. They were no longer a group of slaves, but they were not the children of Israel. God needed 40 years to get the unbelieving people, the slavery-minded people out of Israel to prepare his people for Jericho, for Canaan. And I'll tell you something, that God wants to have us physically prepared and purified before we go to Jericho. Now, that doesn't mean we have to go through what they did in the Old Testament. Thank God for that. But I'll ask you this question. Are there things in your life that are physically keeping you from overcoming the walls of your Jericho? Are there habits? Are there attitudes? One of the greatest tools of the enemy today, I believe, is self-pity. And I believe with all my heart that he uses this tool to discourage and to undermine the assurance we have in our faith, and people will be absorbed and fully convinced of self-pity, that no one understands me. No one gets me. I hear that all the time. No one gets me. That is self-pity. People may not get you completely, but I get human nature. And I get how the enemy wants to work against us in order to keep us physically unfit for the kingdom of God. He'll take our pity and we will go into habits that don't please God. We'll go into attitudes that don't please God. If you find yourself with a negative attitude all the time, I tell you, it didn't come from God. God did never give anybody the spirit of criticism. Should I say that again? I didn't get one amen out of that. God did not create in any one of his believers the spirit of criticism. He created in us an ability to be in unity so that we can work toward what God has called his church to, not our church. And churches suffer today because they become so built on man's ideas and they've forgotten that it was God who had them cross the Jordan. It's God who needs to prepare them for their Jericho. You can listen to a good sermon every Sunday, and if that's all you're getting in your life, you're not going to get to Jericho. You can read your Bible every day. You can pray every day. But if you're not seeking God's investment of his presence in your life, you're never going to make it to Jericho. You have to prepare yourself physically. You have to purify your life. Show God that you mean business with him when he leads you to this place of commitment with him. I believe today there's a sense in the church that the church is going along with whatever's happening today in the world. And I'll tell you what, I don't want this church here to ever compromise the stand of the presence of God's Holy Spirit in this place. I don't want you to ever compromise what God wants to do in your life. I don't ever want you to compromise how God wants to set you apart. I got a great scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that Paul talks about to the Corinthian church. And that's, believe me, this church was wrapped up in a lot of weird stuff. It took him two long books of the Bible to try and sort through their problems. Amen? Grateful that they're in there. Why? Because we have the same problems today. It didn't just happen in Corinth. It happens in Haywarden. It happens in Cocado. It happens in all the towns that I passed through to get here today or this weekend. It happens everywhere. So Paul writes this in chapter 6, verse 17. Therefore, quote from the Old Testament, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. If we were to go forward in the story of Jericho, and believe me, I could spend the next hour and a half talking about the story of Jericho and the important things that are in there for us. It's not the intent of this message today. But you understand that Jericho was God's portion. If we look there at the story, Joshua tells the children of Israel, do not take anything. It belongs to the Lord. Let me tell you what, church, when you became a temple of the Holy Spirit, God wants his portion. He wants what's dedicated to him. He doesn't want you to compromise what your life is with something else. He wants you to be fully his today. That means setting yourself apart from the things that you know do not benefit your life with Christ. And I'll tell you, it hurts sometimes when God starts to point at us in the lives, the areas of our life that do not match up with what he wants for us. It hurts. And you know what? It should hurt. Because it's too often we see God as this loving God, this merciful God, this gracious God. And believe me, those qualities are true about God Almighty. But he is also just and righteous and holy. And he will not change his mind about sin. Amen. Enough about that on my soapbox this morning. Isaiah 52, Lord, verse 11 and 12. Part of what Paul was quoting here, depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord, for you shall not go out with haste, nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. I love that verse. If you have your Bibles open, if you have a highlighter, highlight that verse, because clearly God was going to go before the Israelites. He was going to stand behind them as they did when they crossed the Red Sea, as they did when the Jordan River, right, was opened up for them. The priests put their feet in the Jordan River. The Jordan River backed up in the flood stage, and they all walked across. We think it didn't take some time. You know what? It took a long time. How big is Haywarden? Somebody tell me basically the population. How many? 600? 2,500. I was going to say 500. 2,500. Okay, so take 2,500 and take it 100 times that. That's 250,000. That's still about one-third of what the children of Israel probably numbered when they crossed the Jordan River. So 300 times the population of Haywarden. And Kokato is about the same population, by the way. 300 times the population of your city walked across the River Jordan. Are you scratching your heads a little bit? We don't think about that when we read the story, do we? We think about the Ark of the Covenant going into the water and a few people crossing over. Okay, we're all here, let's go. No, this took some time. In fact, you know how much time it took? I'll tell you how much time it took. When the children of Israel started crossing the Jordan, by the time they got done, and by the time they purified themselves, the people in Canaan knew about it. That's on the west part of Israel. Remember what the scripture said. We read it today. The Israelites did not spend their time in the Sinai Peninsula. They spent their time in Saudi Arabia by Mount Horeb. Midian, where the land of Midian was, Moses fled to the Mount Horeb. And God said, you're going to come back to this mountain and worship me. They didn't stay in this little peninsula, the Sinai Peninsula. That's a lie. They went from Saudi Arabia over across the west portion of the Jordan. Go back to the inheritances. Reuben and Manasseh and Dan, they received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan before they crossed over. It's about time we start believing what we read instead of what we're taught. Church, believe what you read about the Bible, and if you're taught the Bible, you have the obligation given by God to double check the figures. Obligation. Not just the preference by God, but an obligation by God to go back to the Word, see if it's true. But I tell you, I challenge you, go back to the story of the children of Israel, and you'll find out that it was Constantine's mother who had a dream where Mount Sinai, where the mountain of God was in the Sinai Peninsula. His mother got it wrong. It was Mount Horeb. That way. The mountain of God. The mountain of God that the children of Israel came to. And when they came to the Jordan, they had been wandering in the desert of Sinai or the desert of Saudi Arabia for 40 years. And they came to the Jordan River and crossed over from east to west. God will prepare us physically for our crossing to the Jordan and then going into Jericho. Number two, they worship the Lord. They prepared themselves spiritually. Joshua chapter 5, verses 10, 11, and 12. And by the way, I'm looking at my phone here because I forgot to put those scriptures in my message, and I have to have something here to look at those, so I beg your indulgence here. Joshua chapter 5, verses 10, 11, and 12. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month of twilight in the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Now, verse 12 is really important, and I want to bring it home for you today. And the manna ceased on the day that they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Okay, folks, tell you what. Where you have been, God never intends for you to go back to that. Once you cross the Jordan, once you start fulfilling God's plan for you, you're not going to ever go back to what you knew before. The children of Israel had manna for 40 years, and I bet you they were grateful for parched grain. After 40 years of manna, I bet they were grateful for parched grain. To me, it doesn't trip my trigger. But I want you to see something in verse 12. From the day, the very day that they ate of the produce, the manna stopped. What was God's message? You're never going back there again. You're not going back. How many times do we vow to God, God, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do this thing because you called me to do it. And then we go back on our vow. We go back to what we were before. I'll tell you that the last state is worse than the first. Because now you've taken the call of God and you've said it's not important enough for me to follow. I have a personal story for you. I had an uncle. He's not dead. He's still alive. I have an uncle who was an anointed preacher. Before he took the pulpit, he was in business, and he's a very important man in business. He felt God taking him to a place where he had never been, and that's to pastor a small church in Missouri. Now, he didn't need the salary from the church in order to fulfill his call from God. But shortly after he took that, a few years, he realized the call of the world was too great. And he left the pulpit and went back into business. And you know, I don't know how happy he is today. But what I will tell you is that once God put a call to preach on my life, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. The callings of God are irrevocable. I'll tell you that there's no greater place than being in the middle of God's will, even though you don't know where you are. Let's face it, folks, a life of faith is a life not knowing where you're at. Am I right? If you know where you're going to go tomorrow, that's not a life of faith. If you know where your house is going to be tomorrow, that's not a life of faith. If you know what you're going to do tomorrow, that's not a life of faith. A life of faith says, God, what are we going to do today? That's a life of faith. God, I don't care about what I think may happen. And I'll tell you, my personal experience has been that God has done that often with me, that I've taken the day and the first part of the day, and I say, God, I don't know what's going to happen today, but you know the people I'm going to meet, you know the things I'm going to do and where I'm going to go. I ask that you prepare my way for me. As we read in Isaiah, be my front guard, go before me. And be my rear guard and protect me. And you know something? God has a really strange sense of humor. He will put situations across your path you never thought possible. He will bring people across your circle that will either call you or you'll meet them someplace. And you'll get a chance to invest in the kingdom of God. Sometimes it doesn't happen. But God's asking for us to be willing if he does call us to do that. That's the life of faith. So if you want to be just for God, because the Bible says the just shall live by faith, I want you to understand today it takes an obedience to be available. So many of us can get wrapped up in so many good things, we're not available when God calls. Yeah, Lord, I'd love to do that right now, but right now I'm doing this for you. But God said, no, but I called you to do this. So I want you to know that we have to prepare ourselves spiritually to receive the instruction God has for us. But notice the timing of God getting people ready for Jericho. He had them cross the river in time, to be circumcised in time, to be purified in time so they could do the Passover. God foresaw it all, and he led them to the Jordan River just in time. And my point to you is this: God is never early. He's never late. He's always just on time. You may feel like God's rushing you into something, but I'll tell you, it's not God rushing you into you something. It's your flesh resisting. If our flesh was submissive to our spirit, our flesh would say, well, I don't know what's going on, but I'm ready because God's leading me. No, we get our flesh involved and we start saying, well, I'm not ready to do that. I don't feel like I can do this. Boy, you know what? I feel really uncomfortable. It's out of my comfort zone. Let God wreck you a couple times to get out of your comfort zone and watch what you can do for him. Ministry isn't about a knowing every day. And you know, this message is completely different than what I had planned for you today. You know, it's not, you look at my notes, well, Lance has seen my notes, so he knows, he's nodding his head back there, but it's not the same message. Why? Because God has intervened and he's giving you something you really need to hear today. It's to encourage you. Is to encourage you. Through the Bible, the book of Acts, in chapter 4, the disciples came back from visiting with the Sanhedrin. We'll put it very diplomatically, visiting with the Sanhedrin. When they prayed, they just prayed, God, give us boldness to preach your word. And I want to read verse number 31. When they prayed for boldness and that signs and wonders would follow. Do you guys want to see signs and wonders from God? Do you have the heart for it? Sometimes we lack the passion to see God move. I would love to see God completely heal everyone I come in contact with. I have a passion to see souls set free from bondage. I have a passion to see lives changed for Jesus Christ. I have a passion to see God move on hearts that have been stale for 40 years and to get the fire of the Holy Spirit in them. Do you have a passion this morning? If you don't, now is the time to seek God. Get on your knees before him and say, God, I need your passion. I need your passion today. When they had prayed, verse 31, the place was shaken, or the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I would love to feel this building shake. I would love the presence of God to be so full in this place that God says it can't hold back anymore. It has to shake. I preached a message one time just on that one verse. Just on that one verse. It was called Foundation Shaking. You know what? Some of the greatest foundations we have in our life were never formed by God. You are who you are for two main reasons. Number one, what you've been taught. And number two, what you've experienced. That's what makes you who you are. The problem is, God doesn't care about either one of those two things. Does he? He doesn't care about what you've been taught. Like I said before, start reading the word. Instead of what you've been taught, read what the word says. But just because you're wired a certain way, what you're telling God is you don't have the power to change me. That's why I think that song that we sang this morning, take my mind, transform it. Take my will, form it. Why? Because we need to be changed sometimes. We need the foundations that the world or our flesh has set up that we need God to take care of for us. Acts chapter 13, I'll read these two verses just in summarization of this point of preparing yourselves spiritually. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 13, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Give me 1 minute, 1 minute to tell you the positive things about fasting. Number one, it exposes your sinfulness. Number two, it exposes the desires of the flesh, not just in food, but in many areas of life. Number three, it exposes the nature of the Holy God to your spirit. And number four, it confirms in you that there is a right for the spirit to control the flesh. Those are four things that happen when you fast. I've been through two 40-day fasts with water only, and I'll tell you, it was the most revealing time of my life that I have ever experienced in my years of ministry. The answers to questions did not come during my fast. What came was how much I needed God and how worthless I was. We get too narrow a viewpoint about God sometimes. Fasting brings it out. But you'll notice here that the church of that day, before they sent the apostles of Barnabas and Saul out to the mission that God had called them, they fasted and they prayed. I'll tell you something, before you can go to your Jericho, you better fast and you better pray. Why? Because the flesh will get involved if you don't. God's call may be clear, but the direction may not be so clear. You've all in your lifetime have done mazes. Start at one end, get to the other one. You can't just draw straight through. You have to go through the zigzaggy pattern, right? Guess what? God's the same way. Very rarely have I ever seen God move from point A to point B without there being point A, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 before point B. And how discouraged we become when God takes us a different route than we think. But Lord, I thought the goal was this. Why am I over here? God says, don't worry. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, Proverbs 3:5, and in every way acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. One of the greatest things about God is we're all getting to the same point, but we're coming from different directions. We see things in time, right? And what we see around us, but God sees purpose. It's like adding another dimension to something that's two-dimensional. God sees something totally different than we do. If we're going to look at a compass, we see 360 degrees leading to the center of the rosette. And that's a two-dimensional figure. We can figure ourselves anywhere in the world with two dimensions. But when you add the dimension of height to it, well, now all of a sudden the compass doesn't do exactly what you want it to do. God adds the height to our compass. Paul says, I press toward the what? High calling of my God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. That means he understood that there's more than just time and direction. There was purpose, and that purpose brings us all to the same point of being a perfect man or woman for Jesus Christ, but none of us are taking the same road. Prepare yourself spiritually. Why? Because God wants to lead you down his path, not mine. I could teach you lots of good things about the Word of God, but if you're not going to apply them to your life and put them into your heart and say, now, how does this work out in my life? It's not going to do you much good. Lastly, we won't spend a lot of time on this point this morning. They disciplined themselves to follow the Lord's instruction, and they prepared themselves mentally and emotionally. The pathway to Jericho wasn't exactly straightforward. It says in verse number 1, chapter 6, that the walls were securely shut, or that Jericho was securely shut because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. So Jericho, the boundaries, the blockades in your life, the strongholds in your life will barricade themselves inside your heart so that Jesus Christ cannot get in. They will try and protect what they think is important. But Joshua says, verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. Never, ever underestimate God's power to break open even the strongest hold in your life. If you give him permission, he will. I often say, when you invite Jesus Christ as a guest to your home, he doesn't sit in your kitchen. He goes into your living room, he goes into your bedroom, under your bed, in your medicine cabinet, he goes into the closets and the places you hide all the things. He goes into your computer, into the hard drive, and he searches your hard drive. He goes everywhere you do not want him to go. Why? Because he can. Because he can. It's time to let God come in and prepare us mentally and emotionally. Now, the pathway to Jericho, as I mentioned before, wasn't straightforward. They had to have a lot of discipline not to say anything, but march around the city, come home. Can you imagine the wife of the soldier? What'd you do today, honey? Well, we walked around the city. Yeah, how many people did you kill? Nobody. We walked around the city. Second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. Now, my wife would be a little bit frustrated by this if I kept giving the same answer every day. Well, we weren't done doing what we did yesterday. That was walk around the city. Not saying a word. Letting the trumpets blow, letting the Ark of the Covenant go before them. But every day they got around that city, things started happening in Jericho. On the seventh day, as you remember your Bible story from children's church or from your Sunday school, what happened on the seventh day? They went around the city seven times. On the seventh time, they shouted with a great shout. And what happened? The walls came down. The walls came tumbling down, right? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho. Remember that song? Let me ask you a question. Where did the walls go? Think about it for a minute. You're exactly right. Think about this for a minute. If these walls were many feet thick and many hundreds of feet tall, where did the walls go? Because the children of Israel had to navigate all the rubble to get to the people. But that was never mentioned in the Bible. It doesn't say they clambered over the blocks to get to the people of Jericho. It says they marched, the walls came down, and they took the city. You know what? In my mind, in my heart, I believe God took the walls down. God didn't just tear apart the walls. He didn't leave a bunch of rubble in its place. He took the walls and got rid of them. Now, it might be even more miraculous than that. Maybe God just, the walls came tumbling down, they just sank into the ground, and they were not a problem for the children of Israel. Except for Rahab's place. Okay, this is just getting weirder and weirder, isn't it? Except for Rahab's place. Why? Because there was a promise made to the spies. And they made a promise to her, saying, anybody in your house is going to be saved. That's the only part of the wall that was remaining, was where Rahab was. What do I want to bring home with this point? And I'll close with this. When God removes a stronghold from your life, He leaves no evidence of it behind. He doesn't leave you a bunch of waste and a bunch of rubble to have to work through to get to the place where God has for you. He doesn't make you work for years to overcome your insecurities and your biases and your personality. He gets rid of it all. If you're willing to go to Jericho with God, if you're willing to pursue Him this morning, and I'll ask you the question again, are you ready for your Jericho? If you're ready for your Jericho this morning, God will remove the stronghold of the walls of Jericho. You find out God is more supernatural than you'll ever, ever understand. I know I've given you a lot of information here today. And I hope you feel the passion. Because I feel like the reason God gave me this message, and I'll sum it up before I close, I believe that Friendship Assembly is crossing the Jordan. You're not to go back to what you had before. You're not to go back to what man says is the way to have church. God is calling your church to a new form of worship, to a new form of relationship. And if you're going to follow Him to Jericho, you got to get ready. It may be with just a few. Look what He did with Gideon and 300 men. But I'm telling you this. This is my heart for you today. This is for you, to you and for you today. The message God has for you is to not go back to what you were, but to go forward and to conquer the Jericho of this church and the Jerichos in your life. What strongholds have placed themselves against this church? Sometimes they're community-based. Sometimes they're historically based. Sometimes they're preference-based. But I'll tell you something, God wants to open the doors and the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing that you can't contain. But you have to be ready. You have to be ready. Today is the day. Now is the accepted time. Don't look back anymore. You know why they don't put rearview mirrors in airplanes? Because nothing behind you matters. Only what's in front matters. Same thing with God. Paul only tells us he looked back to show how insufficient he was and how it reminded him that he threw it all away for Jesus Christ. Those things that I have, I've put behind me and consider them like dung, that I might get Jesus Christ. I want you to bow with me for a moment. I'm not going to have an altar call per se, but I want to revisit one point that I made, that I told you that I wanted you to consider. And I'm going to ask this to you personally, if you're here today. Are you ready for Jericho? Are you ready for Jericho? You've crossed the Jordan. The pillars have been set. The standard has been set so the children following this church's legacy can say, why did we set these things in order? Because God was going to do something wonderful. Are you ready for Jericho today? It may be that you find yourself in a place of uncertainty, and you know what? God can work with that. But as you look in your heart today, if there are places that you know that God has been asking for access to in your life, I'm going to ask you that you allow him to do his work. There's no greater decision you'll ever make in your life than letting God in the place he wants to be. It doesn't matter if we've served God for 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, God still wants us to work toward that high calling and to be a perfect man or woman for him. Paul said in his epistle, "For I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep all these things until that day." He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, he writes in another place. I believe each one of you has worth before God. No one else may understand your worth before God, but I guarantee you God does. So when I leave you this exhortation, if you're not ready for your Jericho this morning, it's time that you begin to prepare. If you think you're ready, then it's time to set yourself with your sights for what God has for you. Don't let any excuse stand in the way of you not fulfilling what God has put on your heart. Father, I'm grateful this morning you've given us this message. I'm grateful for Friendship Assembly who invited me to come and to be part of their service today. And for the word that you spoke to us, God, we're grateful because it speaks life into us. It builds us with hope. It gives us an assurance of knowing that you're still on the throne and that you change not. And God, I pray today for this church that you would give them a passion to go as Joshua did, to take the city of Jericho. That they prepare themselves not just physically, but also spiritually, emotionally, and mentally. That they'd allow you to come in and change their lives, that they may be vessels for your honor and your glory as they pursue your call for their lives in Jesus' name. I give you praise, God. I ask you for your hand as you walk with these people, God, that you would be their front guard and your rear guard, as it says in Isaiah chapter 52. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me this morning as we dismiss in prayer? Father, you put a great call in our lives. You put great purpose before us. We realize that it might take the rest of our lifetime to discover all the nuances, but Father, we just pray that you'd help us to be available and to be willing. Perfection is yours, O God, not ours. Help us to be willing to receive your call today. Father, I pray for this church. I pray that you would go with them as they go home. I pray that you would watch over their coming in, their going out. I pray, God, that you would watch their rising up, their laying down. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And Father, bring them back into the house of God again with joy and expectant spirit to receive what you have in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Lord bless each one of you. Have a great Sunday.